Please be seated. I'm going to have our first reading, which Annabelle is going to read. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians in Rome here about some of the implications of trusting in Jesus and thinking and living in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection for them.
The first reading is taken from Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 23. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So if we can, we remain standing for our gospel reading, which is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. You might like to turn to this on page 975. Jesus is continuing to instruct his disciples for their mission here. And I think there are times as a preacher where one wants to kind of get out of the way and just say, listen to this, take this seriously, read, mark, learn and inwardly digest this. Actually listen to it and think about it. Maybe read it again today, this week, see what you think of the implications of what Jesus says. I think the real Jesus of the Bible is much more interesting and radical, and what he says is much more consequential than the man on the Clapham omnibus might assume, especially perhaps if he's been inoculated against Christianity in the school chapel or something. So anyway, that is all by way of encouraging you to actually listen to the reading and think about it. And if you find it helpful, it's on page 975. Thank you, Matthew.
The Gospel is taken from Matthew 10, verses 24 to 42. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you. Matthew, please be seated. And let's just take a moment to be quiet and to pray that we might indeed hear the voice of Jesus afresh and respond to him rightly. Our Father God, we pray for your grace, for the work of your Spirit, to receive the words of Scripture as the words of Jesus, as your words, as your living voice. And we pray that we might respond with true saving faith, faith which makes a difference in our lives, faith which is visible in our actions, for your great name's sake. Amen. I don't know what you'd say you fear. Maybe you're not willing to admit to fears, or perhaps if we called them concerns or anxieties or worries, or if you ever wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and the things that you dwell on. What do you fear? Well, Jesus talks 3 times in this passage about things not to fear, and once about what to fear. It could be a sermon about true and false fear. Inappropriate and appropriate fear. What do you not need to be afraid of? What should we be afraid of? Do not be afraid is apparently the most frequent commandment in the Bible. You know, virtually everything you believe actually turns out to be false, you know. All those quotations, the person didn't really say it, you know, but the internet will tell you that it says 365 times in the Bible, do not be afraid, once for every day. I'm not sure that's totally true, but certainly it says it a lot anyway. Whenever God shows up in the Bible, or an angel or something, people are terrified. They realise they're sinners, and they think they're confronted with this holy God. I mean, it would be quite scary if an actual angel turned up, wouldn't it? One of the messengers or warriors of God or something. Not like the school nativity play, we might be afraid. So they always have to preface everything they say with, do not be afraid. And Jesus does that after the resurrection, doesn't he? Oh, hello, do not be afraid. Jesus tells us here three particular things not to be afraid of. So let's begin by considering them. Verse 26, do not be afraid of them. Verse 26. Now, Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and it's not a very encouraging recruitment speech. I think last time I may have read that Shackleton advert to you, again, probably a lie, but about, you know, come on this polar expedition, you'll probably die, but if we get back safely, it'll all be glory. And Jesus' appeal to his disciples is rather like that, isn't it? Oh, by the way, you'll probably be arrested, you'll go before governors and kings and all that. They might well put you to death, but do not be afraid. Well, why not? Verse 26. Do not be afraid. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. It's all going to come out. Kind of proverbial, that, isn't it? That the truth will out. If only government ministers had thought about that when they'd been sending their WhatsApp messages. No, it would be a safer policy, wouldn't it? Never to say anything they are not willing to have proclaimed from the rooftops. All will be revealed. And that's partly true in this life. It will be fully and finally true on the great final day. So Jesus' message at the moment is, in this point in his ministry, is primarily to the lost sheep of Israel. He specifically tells them not to go to the nations at this stage. And quite a lot of Jesus' teaching is, yes, to the crowds, but also privately to his disciples. And he says, verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Jesus' message is going to go public in a new way after his death and resurrection. It's going to go global. And Jesus' message will in part be vindicated in history. Yes, the apostles will be persecuted. Many of them will die. Christians are always going to be at war with the world as society organized against God. There's always a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But there's also the triumph of the gospel in many ways. The gospel will grow. The seed will become the greatest tree in the garden. The birds of the air will come and nest in it. That rock will become a great mountain. There'll be a multitude on the great final day that no one can number, from every tribe and language and people and nation. So the gospel is partly vindicated within history. It won't be long before the Emperor Constantine bows his knee to Christ, at least in some way. The Roman Empire will become Christian, the West will become Christian, the world will pretty much become Christian. But what will matter most is that great final day, isn't it? When all the secrets of people's hearts will be disclosed, where nothing will be hidden. God, of course, sees it all now. Everybody's motives will be known. Jesus' teaching will be known and understood in its fullness. Do not be afraid of those who persecute you for the sake of Christ, because there is nothing that is concealed that will not be disclosed, and hidden that will not be made known. You might be vindicated in this life if you follow Jesus faithfully. You will certainly be vindicated on the great final day. So do not be afraid of them. Second, verse 27, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Well, you might think that's easy for you to say, Jesus. But of course, Jesus is going to go on to be crucified. He He doesn't ask his disciples to suffer in a way that he isn't willing to suffer. They can, let's face it, do some pretty terrible things to the body, can't they? They have, over a long period of time, sometimes. Was it Woody Allen who said, "I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens"? And we might rather feel like that. But again, Jesus is right here, isn't he? There's a compelling logic to it, isn't there? Obviously, we should be concerned about our bodies. We should be concerned about this world and the environment and all that sort of thing. But it's a no-brainer, isn't it, to compare time to eternity. Time is short, eternity is long. Yes, the body matters, but it's inconsequential, isn't it, compared to the soul, compared to, I don't know what you want to call it, that part or aspect of you which is going to be everlasting. You know, who cares if they pull out your fingernails, even if you don't want to be there when it happens, if you end up in glory? Paul says, doesn't he, "I don't consider that our present sufferings are worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." And this is from a man who's been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and so on. It's not because our present sufferings are sometimes terrible, it's just that the glory which will last for eternity is inconceivably great compared to it. Don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body and eventually there's nothing else they can do. Rather be afraid of him who can kill the soul, yourself, your essence, who you really are. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell, God. A very sobering and striking words from the lips of Jesus, the most loving person who ever lived. Think of what Jesus said. What will it profit a person if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or think of that rich fool. He thought he had it made. His barns are full. He's got more money than he knows what to do with. He can retire at 30. He can put his feet up. He's safe, secure, respected, prosperous. It's all marvellous. And what does Jesus say? That very night, his soul will be demanded of him. What good is it then? You can't take it with you. He forgets about God, he forgets about judgment, he forgets about eternity. That is really foolishness, isn't it? Do not be afraid, do not be afraid, rather be afraid. So, verse 31, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus recalling his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be afraid, because your loving Heavenly Father knows even the sparrows. He has them counted. Not one of them falls from heaven without his say-so. I'm not sure exactly what bird Jesus had in mind. The bird watchers call them LBJs, don't they? Anybody know an LBJ? Little groundhog, yes. So many, many like indistinguishable tiny birds, kind of worthless, inconsequential. Jesus says, well, not one of them falls from heaven without your loving Heavenly Father say so. I don't know how much we would get for you, but Jesus says, are you not worth much more than many sparrows? Sparrow, worthless. you infinitely valuable because you're made in the image of God, because you have an immortal soul, because God knows you and loves you and cares for you. AI thinks there are about 10.6 million adult house sparrows in the UK. Who knows how many there are in the world? But God knows. Not one sparrow or indeterminate little brown job falls from heaven without your loving Heavenly Father's say-so. Now, Tony and Steve excluded, you have about 100,000 hairs. Also Jonathan Austin, sorry not to have mentioned you in dispatches, Jonathan. You have about 100,000 hairs on your head. Well, God, your loving Heavenly Father, knows the number of them all. He is more than capable of taking care of you, even if they come and arrest you in the middle of the night for being a Christian. Are you not worth much more than many sparrows? Well, there's much more that could and should be said about this passage. It is radical, serious stuff, isn't it? Warnings of judgment for rejecting Jesus. It seems extremist, really. So you disciples, you're going to go on this preaching tour, and if they don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet and leave that town, and it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town on the great final day of judgment. And remember that fire burnt down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it's an extremely extreme warning of judgment, isn't it? To reject the apostles is to reject Jesus, and to reject the Saviour is to be without salvation. And then, at the other extreme, is lavish promise of reward. Give someone a cup of cold water. You could do that, couldn't you? You could give someone a cup of cold water. It's not a heroic feat of virtue, is it? Give someone a cup of cold water because they're a disciple, and you will have an eternal reward. Or receive a prophet because he's a prophet, and you'll have a prophet's reward. That's quite good. You don't have to be a prophet, just have to receive the prophet. Or what is it about a righteous person? Receive a righteous person, and you'll have a righteous person's reward. Wonderful. You don't have to be a righteous person, you just have to receive a righteous person. Great. So it's not like the British honours system, is it? You know, a lifetime of good works, and you write to the king, and maybe they'll give you an MBE. Most people think that's what it's going to be like at the pearly gates. You know, they go, ah, right, Smith, well, you've done some pretty dodgy stuff, Smith, but you did give lots of money to charity, and, you know, you were faithful to your wife, and you worked hard, and so I think on balance we'll let you in because God is nice. That's what most people hope for, isn't it? Well, Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying there's this radical antithesis. Are you with me or are you against me? Will you follow me or not? Will you trust in me or not? Just look again at verse 40. Whoever receives you, apostles, receives me, Jesus. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me, God the Father. Really striking, isn't it? So the apostles are Jesus' spokesmen. They speak Jesus' words. And Jesus is God come in the flesh, speaking the words of God himself. So every Bible reading, every sermon is a crisis, a moment of decision. Are we going to receive and hear the word of God? And are we going to respond to it with saving faith? Are we going to trust in Jesus? It divides people. Father against son, son against father. Are we on Jesus' side or not? In fact, that giving a cup of cold water to a disciple of Jesus because he's a disciple is perhaps, you know, a bit harder really than, just giving a hot person a drink. Because remember, Jesus' disciples are being arrested and tried. So it's an act of identification with Jesus and his people, publicly making a stand for Jesus, because Jesus says, those who acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father, and those who disown me before people, I will disown before my heavenly Father. Well, I think that's probably more than enough for me. There's plenty to think about there, isn't there? True and false fear, an authentic response to the real Jesus. Let's just be quiet for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer again. Father, we thank you for your wonderful mercy and forgiveness. These amazing promises that if we receive Jesus, we receive you and we receive eternal reward. Thank you for the blessing and security that we know in Christ. Thank you that you have our hairs numbered. Thank you that history, eternity, are in your strong and safe hands. And so, Lord, we pray that this week we might live a bit more as if these things are really true. Help us to live not only for this world, but for heaven and for eternity. For Jesus' great name's sake. Amen.
Amen.